So let's talk about last minute instructions. We're going through the Gospel of Mark. We go through, just for any newcomers here, we go through the Gospels. We go through the New Testament on Sunday. On Wednesday evening, we go through the Old Testament upstairs. They're cooking up popcorn and snacks, and we just hang around together, and we discuss the Word of God, and we teach the Word of God. And today, we happen to fall into Mark chapter 13. It's always a good thing that the Holy Spirit kind of brings us into it. You know, the highlight the last week, and even in the news, is the world going to end, you know, on September 23rd? And I'm not a date setter. I don't like setting dates. But we survived another rapture date, right? We survived it. And September 23rd, it came and then it went. I think if people would just listen to the scriptures, they would know that no one knows the day and the hour. You're not going to predict it. It is expressed in the scriptures that it is going to be a big surprise. Now, we know the signs that are coming. We're going to talk about a lot of those signs. I'm not against stirring up people for the return of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I think it's really a good thing. It's not talked enough about in the church. That's my whole hope. My hope is not in this life. I mean, you know, we know what this life is about. It's a bunch of heartaches and heartbreaking things. And, you know, the truth is I'm not against people debating or discussing the last days. It's a good thing to kind of rev up our hearts altogether. But if you stick with the confines of the scripture itself, you're not going to be a date setter. You're going to know that he's going to come in a surprise. It's going to be a big surprise to everyone that he's coming back. Chapter 13 of Mark is Jesus' last-minute instructions to the disciples before he goes to the cross. I always thought about, I love the Gospel of John. If you think about, you know, that time, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, you know, where he's the upper room, he's discussing things, he's telling them to abide in the Word. And I always think, you know, if I was on my dying bed, what would I say to people? I would say the most important things, right? You would say the most important things. Your kids would pull up to the, you know, your bed, and you'd say, this is the most important thing to me. And I think Jesus is expressing to them in chapter 13 some of the most important things that are going to face them and the church. So it's really his last-minute instructions. Now, we define the term eschatology. It's a fancy word for the study of the last days. That's all it is altogether. And our text today provides us kind of with a blueprint of the end times spoken by Jesus. Not a timeline when it's going to happen, but kind of a blueprint, what's going to happen preceding his return. It does not give a date, does not give a day, it does not give an hour altogether, but it does provide us with a blueprint that keeps the believer aware of the signs that we should be aware of as his day approaches. Now, because we speak of prophetic scripture, it's easy to get caught up in the lightning and the thunder, and we forget about the rain. You know, the simple things that he's instructing here. In other words, sometimes the drama overshadows the content of the scriptures itself, you know, and that's because we're human. We're human. We kind of like the drama, right? I mean, we like the pizzazz and the flash. But, you know, questions like, who's the Antichrist? Yeah, that would be nice to know that. Who's the Antichrist? Or are we in the last days? That's a good question. Or how will it end? When will he return? How will it unfold? Will it happen on September 23rd? No, it didn't happen on September 23rd. But those are really valid questions. There's nothing wrong with asking those questions. And I think every believer that has a true heart for Jesus, that's important to understand, that we should be aware of these things. We should study these things. The Word of God is God's mind, his thoughts, and his words to us. It's how he thinks, how he expresses things. And he's put it in a perfect story from Genesis to Revelation that we can understand. But a lot of times we get so caught up in the drama of the Bible that we often miss very simple instructions in chapter 13. There's really simple instructions here. Now, to be sure, there's a lot of other churches, you know, we have the one side of the date setters, you know, and I'm not against those guys. I think that they're going to kind of eat crow the next day or something like that, because nobody knows the day or the hour. I'm not against that. But then you have the other side where people don't want to talk about the last days at all. They don't want to teach about the last days. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they're going the opposite extreme. But you get this wimpy, soggy, milquetoast approach to scriptures. Oh, we don't want to talk about the last days. I've told you guys this before, that I know a church that won't even allow their people to study the book of Revelation and their small groups. But the Bible says if you study that, you get a blessing. So, I mean, that's a good thing. And I think that that type of thing where you're not thinking about the return of Jesus, you're only living for this life. I'm not living for this life. I'm living through this life to get to the other side where paradise awaits those that love Jesus Christ. So they live for this lifetime only. That's the kind of mentality. We need a balanced walk. We need to be able to approach the scriptures. We need to, take in what is spoken about the last days. It's coming. You realize yesterday's prediction was closer than any other one before. Think about it. As Jesus approaches, when he gets here, when he comes back to take his church, when he comes back a second time, it's closer today than it was yesterday or the day before. It's closer when Peter and Paul were hanging around and ministering the gospel. So it's there. So we need this balanced walk with the Lord. And I call it a ministry of continuous hope of his return. To have that hope, that's a good thing. Not to fear it. With a day-to-day feeding of the scriptures that provide the spiritual nutrition that we need to survive until he returns. I mean, it's a rough life. I get beat up every day. You guys get beat up all the time? Yeah, you do. You get beat up all the time. And it's not there's joy in this life. There's a lot of joy. Jesus said, I'll give you a hundredfold in this life and the life to come, eternal life. But you do get beat up, We get bruises all over our body just from the enemy. Now, he might or might not come in our lifetime. I think the chances are it's getting closer. We've got some heavy signs going on in the world today. One of the things that I've discovered, though, over the years is to expect him to come back tomorrow, but then plan for the long haul. You've got to plan for the long haul. You know, the people that just expect him tomorrow and then, September, he didn't come back. So what am I going to do now? Well, you plan for the long haul. You just grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. So our text today provides us with both signposts of when he's coming back, but more importantly this morning, I want to talk about the individual instructions he gave to the disciples. You kind of miss that in this whole chapter if you're just looking at the lightning and the thunder. Our outline today, real simple, last-minute instructions. That's Jesus to his disciples. And then I want to look at the signpost of his return. So let's look at this last-minute instructions first. Verse 1, it says, then he went out of the temple. One of the disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. They're looking at the temple. It's Herod built this temple. Took him many years to build a beautiful temple. And Jesus said to him, he said, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And we know the Romans took apart that temple. And the reason they took apart the temple is that when they torched it, they told them, don't burn the temple. And then some Roman soldier burns the temple. The gold melts in between all the stones. So they take all the stones out one by one, throw it over the wall, and they get the gold. So not one stone upon another. That was predicted. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, by the way, that's where he's coming back to, the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John and Andrew asked him privately. So this is kind of a private conversation between these, actually, two sets of brothers. Tell us when these things shall be and what will be the sign of the things when they're fulfilled. Now, Matthew tells us, actually, they asked three very specific questions. They asked these questions. Tell us when these things shall be, when the temple's going to be destroyed. Tell us what will be the sign of your coming or his return to planet Earth. And then also, what will be the end of the age? The King James references that when's the world going to end? When's the world going to end? So it's kind of interesting because the very first instructions, you know, Jesus always answered the most important part of their questions. You know, even though they're not asking that, they've got these three questions. Jesus says this. Jesus answering them began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. That's his first point altogether. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. So the first instructions we see that he gives is a warning about spiritual deception. What is the warning? People say that they represent me, but they don't. That's the warning. People say, you know, I'm of Jesus, but they don't represent me at all. They don't represent me. People say they represent me, and they really don't. You know, I've seen many things in the last 40-plus years. I'm kind of showing my age here, but 40-plus years that I've never seen the onslaught of spiritual deception that exists today. It's just abundant. I mean, the internet maybe spreads that, and we're much more aware of it. You know, the big deceptions, they're easy to spot. You know, you look at the cults, and you look at the wackos, and come on, we don't believe any of that stuff, you know. But it's what's entering the church today is very subtle and very quiet. And, you know, when you think about it, there is more deception in subtlety than there is in the big things. It's just the kind of stuff that, you know, take, for instance, the story. You guys probably heard the story. You throw a frog or something in cold water, and you begin to boil it, and they just kind of mellow into it, and pretty soon they're dead, you know. Throw them in hot water, it's a big splash. But the subtlety that, you know, that subtlety that's entering the church today. Think about the health and the wealth doctrines, all of that extreme Pentecostalism. You know, you got the cold doctrinal approach to theology. Over the last 40 years, I've seen and these are things you can look up on the internet, the shepherding movement, some of the Holy Spirit laughter movement, the, you know, prosperity doctrines, health and wealth, the faith movement, the prophets, right? It's not spelled, it's spelled P-R-O-F-I-T-S, prophets as in money. That's the prophets altogether. The purpose-driven, you see the emergent, the seeker-sensitive movement. And they're all fads. They're all, I mean, they're not necessarily, they're bits and pieces of the Bible, but they're not the whole Bible. But really what blows my mind today is the weird practices that Christians are picking up. And they're not found anywhere in the Bible at all. The weird little practices that they find. And I've seen people, the mixture of all these things kind of converging. And the reason why you see that today, nobody reads their Bible anymore. Nobody studies their Bible, and that's so important. You know, we're based, Calvary Chapel is based in the Word of God, fellowship with Jesus, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know that that's life itself. And it's not, I mean, that's not Calvary Chapel. That's the Bible, but we believe that. We believe that fully. But we need to study our Bibles. You know, some of these Christians, they pick up the fads on TV, you know, holy water and the little wipe cloth and all these goofy things that are on there. Where is that in the Bible? I don't see any of that stuff in the Bible, you know. To be rich, Jesus said there's dangers in being rich. And if you are rich, you got to watch the dangers that are there. Now, I am not against changing methods of preaching the gospel, okay? Different methods. Different, you know, you go into a different time area, and you're going to preach the gospel different than they did 100 years ago. But don't change the message. Don't change that. You can be more relevant. You can be, you know, up to date with things, but don't change the message. Jesus warns the disciples and us, the first thing, first instruction, be not deceived. Be not deceived. That's important because deception is going to reign on planet Earth as we grow closer to his return. You know, it's not long after Jesus went back to heaven before the doctrines begin to appear. The apostles, they fought against these doctrines. Peter, Paul, John, who lived the longest, actually fought against the most crazy doctrine when he was in Ephesus. He actually set up a school of ministry, I mean, it was kind of informal, that he would teach other, you know, you talk about Irenaeus and Polycarp and those guys. He would teach those guys to so they could carry it on in truth, you know. And so it's just not a warning to the early church. It's a warning to us today that it's going to get worse and worse. So what is Jesus' last-minute instruction to the disciples? Now, we're away from the lightning and thunder. What's his message? Be not deceived. That's important to understand that that's going to happen. And, you know, what's the remedy of that? You study your Bibles. The Bible is the truth, you know. Now, let's look at the signpost. I'm going to intermingle all of this with the signpost and then also with the instructions that he gives, these last-minute instructions he gives to the disciples. You know, these guys wrote it down so Dan could read it 2,000 years later. It's so Shelley could read it 2,000 years later. So now, it's really easy to criticize the date setters. I mean, we can have fun with them and different things like that. We've had a string of them over the last 20 years, but, you know, all the date setters, to some degree, have validity. What they're doing, they're looking at the signs around them. They're looking at what's happening in the world, and they're just rushing to judgment. That's all. But it's valid to look at the things that are happening. And what I mean by that they're seeing the signs around us or the signposts of his return, but they're just taking it a little bit too far, and they're setting the dates. And that's kind of that's something we need to stay away from. But there are legitimate signposts or signs of his impending return to planet Earth. And Jesus gives over to the apostles itself, all of these signposts. First of all, the first one in verse 7 is wars and rumors of wars, okay? It says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. And when you think about it, that's kind of a general statement. How many wars and rumors of wars has there been in 2,000 years? We had many over the millenniums, even before Jesus, after Jesus, up till now, we have wars. Are we going to go to war with North Korea? Are we going to, you know, are we going to go to war in the Middle East? Is Israel going to go to war with, you know, the nations around them? All those things are happening. But you got to understand this. When Jesus begins to speak about it, there's a combo package that he's talking about. All of these signs converging together. This, you know, this would not, if this is all it was, we'd say, well, he could come back at any time because there's been all this happening. But there's this broad statement that he makes. But if you look at the next verse in verse 8, it says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow. So there's this combination package that he's talking about. Not just nation against nation, not against wars and rumors, but all of it converging together. We've had nation against nation. Last century we had two world wars. Kingdom against kingdom, that's, you know, neighbor against neighbor. We see that all over the globe right now. We've had earthquakes in various places, famines, troubles. Jesus said, though, when they all converge together like this, it's the beginning of sorrows. The beginning, and you know that sorrows is birth pains. You know what it is. Any of you girls have had babies? Any of you guys been around? You know, the pains come slowly, and then they come more, and then more intense, and then they come more rapidly until the delivery. That's what he's speaking about here. It's going to progress. It's going to be spasmodic, almost, that it's going to happen in the last days. He said it's the beginning of sorrows when these things come together as a whole. Again, last century we had two world wars. We've had great famines. You know, we think about the famine in Ethiopia the last century. There's famines happening all over the world right now. North Korea, famines right now because of the leadership there. Interesting enough, just yesterday when speaking about earthquakes, we've had 20 major incidents yesterday alone in 24 hours. Now, that's pretty heavy. I mean, even the news is kind of surprised about that. Those last words, you see that in that verse, it says there will be famine and troubles. It's kind of interesting that trouble means agitated waters. Let's speak about hurricanes, you know, all of these things coming together. And it might not be tomorrow or the next day or even next year, but it's spasmodic. It's happening more and more and more until it really happens. So it's not each individual thing, but it's a combination when all these things come together in a package. I think something here I need to mention that is the greatest sign that we're in the last days, the very greatest sign, is Israel as a nation. That's very important because a lot of the scripture in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament needs Israel to be in as a nation. Even some of the scholars in the 1800s said, you know, we're missing one thing. We're missing Israel to be a nation. And the Zionist movement was just starting back in the 1800s. So when Israel became a nation in 1948, it really sealed the deal as far as, yeah, you know, things are happening now. There's a lot of things that we need in the scriptures for Israel to be in their land. So May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation. A critical event, I think, a critical prophetic event in biblical history, a biblical prophetic history. Now, a lot of the other scriptures are based on that as Israel as a nation. Now, I'm going to go back and forth between biblical signposts and the instructions. Like I said, the first was what? Be not deceived, right? Don't be tricked. Don't be tricked. The enemy is tricky. So, but there's instruction number two, expect persecutions. Now, he was addressing a church that really got persecuted. The Romans, when you speak about the Romans persecuting the church, Fox's Book of Martyrs, you want to pick up a good book? You want to look at all that stuff? I mean, an incredible amount of persecution. But he's speaking about the last days here, too. So we're talking about, he says, but watch out for yourself. They will deliver you up to the council. They will be beaten in the synagogues. You'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony to them all. So persecution is going to abound. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. One way or another, they'll call you. You know, I remember going to my first party after I became a Christian, way back, you know, I went over to my brother-in-law. Everybody's sitting around smoking pot and having a good time, and I'm not. I'm just kind of there. I remember my brother-in-law, you're kind of a Jesus freak, aren't you? I mean, kind of mockingly, and, you know, but you get persecuted. Maybe that's a light thing, but, you know, it didn't feel good to be called a name or a derogatory thing, but, you know, it's going to happen. You can expect persecution. You're going to expect people to talk behind your back. Right now, it's kind of social. But we're beginning to see true Bible-believing Christians as a more focused target. You guys notice that in the news altogether. You know, the people that won't marry gay couples that are getting persecuted because of their faith. You know, bakers, flour people, all those different things. They're getting persecuted not only socially, but now financially. They have to pay, you know, and the laws are changing to focus on secularism versus Christianity. In America today, it's really social persecution right now, but it's beginning to evolve into that legal persecution that we see in the news all the time. So last-minute instructions, you know, be not deceived, expect persecutions. Now, we've had the signs of wars and rumors of war, nation against nation. The gospel must go out to the whole world. That's another signpost. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. There is a consistent effort with a lot of the groups today to get the gospel into everybody's hand, everybody's hand. And there's great Christian organizations interpreting the Bible in the language and getting it to the people itself. You know, it's kind of amazing. The internet, it can be really evil, right? But it can be really good, too, because people in the middle of the jungle in South America have cell phones. That's kind of amazing. People in Africa, people in distant lands, you would think everybody's carrying cell phones now because they're kind of cheap. And the gospel is being preached. I know we have somebody that does ham radio. The gospel is being preached on that all over the world. So that's a good thing. But we also see, it's kind of an interesting little tidbit in Revelation where an angel finishes the job. He preaches the everlasting gospel. I don't know how that works. I don't know that much. Never met an angel. I don't know how they work. I don't know how he's going to do this. But God will faithfully preach the gospel to everyone on planet Earth. Another instruction here has to do with persecution. He says, in persecution, not to premeditate what you're going to do or say. Now, just to let the Holy Spirit kind of lead you. He says this, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you're going to speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. What great instruction for, we try and work up things in our mind, right? What we're going to say, what we're going to do, maybe, you know, but to let the Holy Spirit just lead us in those different ways. So, and we see a lot in the book of Acts in the first century, but I think this is relevant today. The instructions here are not to worry about what we're going to do. Let the Holy Spirit lead us. That's very important to understand. These are instructions by Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit guide your life. That's a good thing. You know, there's another instruction in verse 12. It warns about spiritual hostility and hatred. Man, we got a divided nation right now, you know. I mean, it's just really divided. And this happened in the early church, too. It happened a much more, you know, they killed these people back then, in the early church. But it's really relevant to us today because we do live in a very divided country, and we're heading more and more down that road. You know, any of the Islamic countries will not put up with any kind of preaching in their country. I mean, they'll, you know, you get the right group in there, though, we've seen them. They cut off people's heads, you know, different things like that. So persecution is real. They said that there's more martyrs in the last 50 years than all of in the past altogether because of all the things going on. He says, now brother will betray brother to death and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I mean, all of that, that spiritual hostility toward each other, even amongst families itself. Another instruction in verse 13 is, you know, how to face persecution in the face of spiritual hatred. And what he says here, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You're going to be hated by all. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So, I mean, these are the kind of instructions that we need to be able to hear in this chapter. We need to look at the last day stuff, but here's another instruction. You got to endure to the end. You got to keep going. You got to persevere. I love a person that kicks it into high gear and says, I'm going to cut through all this. I'm going to keep going. Doesn't matter what happens in their life. Doesn't matter all the trouble that they have in their life. I'm going to keep going no matter what. I love that. I love that in my own life, but I love to see that in people's, no matter what situation, whether it be our own failures, outside persecution, physical persecution, we need to continue. It doesn't matter. You know, we fail all the time, but you got to, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything. It's sufficient for every failure you're ever going to face in your life. You get back up and you persevere. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So that's a mark of the Christian. That's the instructions that Jesus gives us. Now, this particular signpost beginning in verse 14 is very specific. It has not happened in history as of yet. Jesus said, so when you see the abomination of desolation, and I'll explain this, spoken by Daniel the prophet. Daniel the prophet was preaching 450 years before all this. He spoke about this thing. Standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Whatever this is, and I'll explain it, it's going to get out of Dodge. Get out, because it's bad. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to the house, nor enter in and take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, and those that are nursing with babes in those days, and pray your flight may not be in winter. The abomination of desolation mentioned here has not yet happened. It's Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians as this man. We know him, right? Everybody knows 666, right? Everybody knows that. The Antichrist, the beast, whatever you want to call him. He's called many things, the man of sin in the Bible. He actually goes into the temple of God, a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem that's going to happen. He goes in there, goes into the holiest of holies, and he proclaims himself to be God. And we know that that man itself is the incarnate of Satan himself. He injects his, Satan actually takes over this man for this period of time. We don't know who the Antichrist is, and the temple in Jerusalem is not yet standing, but we do know that when the beginning of that tribulation starts, we know by the scriptures, by Daniel, by Revelation, it's a period of 7 years. We know that. 3.5 years in, he does this. He goes into the temple, says, I am God, and literally all hell breaks loose on planet Earth, and he begins to persecute all the believers. And that's why he says, run. It's time to run, because he's going to be persecuting. So here, think about this. It's necessary for Israel to be there. It's necessary for Israel to have the temple, okay, because that Antichrist is going to enter that temple 3.5 years into that 7-year tribulation. That's another sign. That's a very specific sign Jesus gives us. We don't see that yet, but we see that Israel is a nation. We hear a lot of talk about rebuilding this temple. I mean, you know where it's sitting, or at least they think where it's sitting. It's sitting right on the Islamic hotspot of the world. So it's going to be kind of an interesting thing. But we know the temple will be rebuilt. Jesus says that. Then the fourth signpost I want to talk about, it's real simple, is extreme tribulation. He says, for in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of creation with God created until this time, nor shall ever be. So in other words, it's going to be a time of tribulation that exceeds everything else in history. I think about the flood. That's a lot of tribulation. Only 8 people survived the flood. That's a lot. It's going to exceed that. Exceed that. The time of tribulation will exceed the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The time of tribulation will exceed all the world wars put together. The time of tribulation will exceed the extermination. Think about it. The extermination of 6 million Jews. Think about 20 million Russians died in World War II. I mean, that's extreme. You're just talking almost 30 million people right there. And we know much more. It will exceed every tribulation, any kind of thing that we ever seen. So Jesus tells that it's so extreme that unless he intervenes, no flesh will be saved. No flesh will be saved. Look at verse 20. It speaks about this other signpost. And unless the Lord has shortened those days, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chooses, he shall shorten the day. So he shortened the day of the elect by the rapture of the church. Instructions. More instructions. He warns about spiritual deception. Then he says, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, here he is, don't believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive. And we know that the false prophet and the Antichrist will perform some of that stuff. If possible, even to deceive the elect itself. But take heed, I have told you things before. Jesus, beforehand, he tells us all these things. So he reiterates and warns us against spiritual deception. He kind of bookmarks it. You know, I mean, the bookends. One end, he talks about deception. The other end, he's talking about deception. It's an important thing to understand. This extreme tribulation. But in those days that after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened. This is right before he comes back. We see that in Revelation. The moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall. The powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Amen. Let him come back. You know, Lord Jesus, come back. I mean, I think about that. Jesus is my hero. Seriously. I have a few heroes in my life. My dad was my hero. He really was. He wasn't a perfect man. He was my hero. Jesus Christ is my top hero. I mean, I say that because the courage he had to go through to pay for our sins. You know, a lot of people got nailed on that cross. A lot of people bled to death. A lot of people suffered for days on the cross. But nobody in history had billions and billions of sins dumped on them for all of us. And that's courage. That's courage. He faced it like a true man of God, being God itself, you know. So Jesus is my hero. He says the stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then he's going to send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds and the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also know that when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. So all of these signposts combined together predate his return. That's what it is. He wants us to look at it. He says, assuredly I say to you that this generation by no means will pass away till all these things take place. So when all of this comes together as one thing, and then we see all the signs and all that stuff, the Antichrist, all that generation will not pass away till all these things take place altogether. So the generation that sees this happening will be the last generation before he comes back. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So everything he speaks about, all the truth that he speaks, they're true words. They're not going to fade to the ground. They're not going to be like the predictions everybody made yesterday. These things are going to happen. Here's another instruction. Expect a surprise return. But the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, I was thinking about something lately. I don't know about global warming. I'm not a scientist. I know, some things are happening around the earth. But it's kind of interesting. They're blaming all of these things that could be judgments of God, you know, earthquakes and different things that God sends to bring us back to him. When you think about it, all of these things are just being blamed on global warming instead of truly that maybe the signs are the return of Jesus Christ. So you can just, even today, I read something that there's a way that the earthquakes are being caused by global warming. So I don't understand that. I don't understand that at all, but but it's easy to write off the judgment of God coming. You know, God is coming to judge the earth, Jesus Christ. And it's easy to write off, that's global warming. See what's happening with, we just don't use the coal. I don't know that. So expect a surprise return. But of the day, now here, all these guys, what they had to do is look at this verse 32 yesterday, and they wouldn't have predicted this. The day and the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So nobody knows. We can see some stuff happening. That's a good thing. Finally, the last instructions that we see here, watch and pray. You see all these little instructions? Don't be deceived. You know, all these things. Expect a surprise return. Watch and pray. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. That's the whole thing. That's why He's kept this, the rapture of the church or the end of the world, very ambiguous to us, because he wants us to always seek him. Be ready, right? To be ready all the time. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Least coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. He says, what I say to you, I say to all, what? Watch. That's the instructions that he gives us. So what are the last minute instructions? Expect deceptions, expect persecutions, expect things to intensify. What are the instructions to us? He wants us to endure. He wants us to be strong. Terrence read some stuff out of Joshua today. He doesn't abandon us. He's with us all the time. He wants us to endure. He wants us to be spiritually alert, okay? Light bulbs on in the head, and this is what does it. This is what brings the light bulbs on in your head. Expect things to intensify. He wants us to endure. He wants us to be spiritually alert. He wants us to watch and pray. And he wants us to be vigilant in our walks with him. Vigilant. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, I love fellowshipping with God. Don't you love it when he's just there? I mean, I love that. I can't get enough of it. I just, you know, joy and peace and all those things that you get from fellowshipping with Jesus. So we've been talking about instructions for the last days. Last minute instructions, signpost of his return. Good question. How do you prepare for the last days? Do you store up food? Do you build bomb shelters? A lot of people are building them again. They're getting the sump pump out and pumping them out from the 60s. That's what's happening right now. You know, they built a lot of them in the 60s when, you know, we were on the edge of war. Do you buy a gun? Some Christians are buying guns. They're buying guns altogether. It's interesting. Jesus never said anything about any of that stuff. Why? Well, it's going to be a surprise. Why? I mean, if he's not going to come for 100 years, why store up the food? It's probably going to rot. And you're not going to want to eat it 25 years later. Let's face it. It's just not going to happen. He's going to provide for us. We don't know when he's going to return. But when I look at the list and his instructions, we're not about storing up food, but storing up spiritual food. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing altogether. How can I prepare myself for the last days? I start by modeling my walk, not after the foolish and weird doctrines, not the doctrines of men, but the Bible. I model my walk after Jesus. I model it. Paul gives us good instructions. And I'll tell you, the help of the Holy Spirit, it's totally necessary. You cannot survive as a Christian. You cannot focus as a Christian without the Holy Spirit and without the Word of God together. You cannot do that. What's the church supposed to look like? What are we supposed to look like? Well, read the book of Acts. That's a good starting point, what the church looked like. These guys were sold out, man. They were sold out. They went to prison. They went everywhere. They're sold out. How am I supposed to behave? Read the epistles. They great instructions in the epistles. How am I supposed to serve? Read the gospels. Watch Jesus, how he served altogether. Be not deceived. Watch and pray. John Blanchard said this. He says, the permanent presence of this old nature, the old man, guarantees that the Christian life, that there's no victory without vigilance. You have to be vigilant. You have to be persevering, enduring. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. We can't drop our guard because you guys know what it is. Drop your guard. Enemy's right there. Let me just read you this and we'll close. Paul, given instructions to the Thessalonian church, had a lot of questions about the last days, the Thessalonian church did. He said this, let us therefore not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, that's Christians, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet and the hope of salvation. He just tells us that. Be not deceived. Expect persecution. Expect things to intensify. Things are not going to get better till we have the right king. And he's coming back. He's coming back. So watch and pray.